And again, we've been taking a look at this in these Thursday night studies that there are three different objective points. And that's what the natural man will come along and say when he gets to this section in his edification. Because we have to understand that this is, again, a very crucial issue here with getting your education underway, to being what God calls you to be as a saint and a son and daughter in Christ, as an adult son and adult daughter in Christ. Because this is something that we have to come to understand is how to live unto him, how to bring fruit unto him, fruit unto righteousness. That's holy and acceptable unto God the way he designed. And this is step one. This is the beginning processes of it. And we've been taking a look at these things and making sure we have a good understanding of Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and so on. Because oftentimes Romans chapter 7 is a hard to understand chapter, and I've been told that by many. So if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, and we'll get ourselves underway. Romans chapter 7, and verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I'm going to stop there, because this is the section we're going to cover today. We're going to cover this section today, and hopefully we'll get a good bearing on what's taking place here, what Paul is talking about here. And what I want to do is, I want to, if you will, turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6, and we want to look at the first objection, the first common objection that will come in the mind of the saint right after he's given the doctrine of justification, and then he's told about his sanctification over here in Romans chapter 6. There's some thinking that should arise in his mind. It does. And if you will, Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when someone sees that, I say, wait a minute, I'm not under the law, but under grace? The first common thinking thought that will come up to a mind of a believer now, and I've heard this many times, not in this manner, but some would say, oh, so I can just go do what I want to do? So I can just send it up then? I can just go rob a bank or whatever? And that's the natural thinking of the natural man. And this is what Paul says here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And what Paul is doing, Paul is giving the corrective doctrine right there. And that's what we're going to see every time you get to a common objection, which when we get to the point of Romans 13, that's going to be Romans 7, verse 13, that's going to be the third objection. And then there's going to be some corrective doctrine that's following that. Because that's to correct the common thinking of the man who would think this in this nature here. Because what man thinks a lot of times is he thinks that that law will stop him from sinning. That law will produce righteousness within him. That law, because it's placed there, will be the key and the recipe for him to not sin. But that's erroneous thinking, because that's not the case whatsoever. Now, let's move on down here. Let's come to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at the other common objection, the second common objection here. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 7. Well, matter of fact, let's go to verse 5. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, when you're looking at this, Paul is explaining what that law was designed, how that law is designed to work. Earlier, in verses 1 through 4, he made a comparison to the law and how the law worked as marriage, the marriage concept. And he shows about how a man is bound to a woman, and if she be divorced from that man, if he give her a bill of divorcement, then now she is free. She's free from that contract. And then this is explaining that she's free from that law there. And this is explaining how the ones that know the law, how they are loosed from that bondage. Excuse me. And so the next common thinking would think, wait a minute, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Because that would be the first common thinking, that the law would be sin, that the law would be wrong. In other words, is there something wrong with that law? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And we went over this last week of the corrective nature here. And this is, again, this is the corrective doctrine. This is to change your way of thinking about the law. And now we're here in verse 13. And this is where we're going to move on from. But for that, come down to verse 11 here. Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now, you see in that there, sin took occasion. Sin took its opportunity. And again, we looked at the word occasion and saw that the word occasion is not the same as opportunity, because you have to have an opportunity to have an occasion, if that makes any sense to you, that anybody can have an opportunity to do something. But when you take that occasion, you actually put something into practice. And that's what this is saying. It's explaining what sin did, what Paul allowed sin to do, and what sin actually does. And he says, by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it slew me. But for that, I'm going to go up to verse 10 here, to amplify on that there. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And see what Paul did there, when Paul says that he found it to be unto death, see, Paul is saying that he learned something. And he's given us an example, something that he was taught. He was taught when he says, I found to be unto death. Again, this is something that he learned. And it was by his example that he's able to tell us how sin worked in his body. but he thought it was ordained to life, but he found out that wasn't the case. Verse 11, it says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me. And that's what happened in verse 10. It showed that it deceived Paul in his thinking, that it wasn't ordained to life, but actually he found out, he learned it was unto death. And because of that, it slew, he said, and by it, by what? By the commandment. That he found out, he said, it slew me. And when it says it slew me, that's looking at the worst possible meaning of death. He's not just saying it killed me or it put me to death. And again, we seen last week that when it talks about someone is slain or slew, it's usually talking about a death, a worst possible way of death. Not just someone were murdered or killed or something like that. The word slain is used, again, to amplify upon a death, upon a death. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And there's nothing wrong with the law, nothing wrong with the law at all. This is now the third objection here is going to amplify upon what verse 12 says, because the third objection is going to show, no, there's nothing wrong with the law at all. Paul found out that it was something wrong with him. There was something wrong in his way of thinking about the law. And let's see that there. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now what does he mean by that? What is that which is good? Well, he just explained. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. So in other words, he's saying, was then the commandment made death unto me? God forbid. But because we just saw it's holy, good, just. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And he's saying, and Paul says, again, in the first part of it, he says, well, then that which is good made death unto me. In other words, he's saying, does this mean that the law makes me functionally dead unto God? And that would be the thinking there. Does this make me, this must make me functional dead unto God then, if this is the case? And here he says, God forbid. And so you see, the law was put there to show sin's power and show that sin is exceeding sinful, that it exceeds by far any capacity or any power we have in our flesh to control it. And that's the bottom line there. The bottom line is that's what it does. It shows that you can't keep or control the law by your own flesh. You have nothing within you to be able to do that, but by the doctrine, but by God's grace, which you are taught, you're going to be told to operate upon that. And that's why it says here about the issues of but sin, that it might appear sin. So that's what it wants to do. It wants to appear. It wants to put its power on display. And notice that word there, working death in me by that which is good. And that's working. That's something that's always going to be the issue. And it's going to be the issue, what Paul is going to say, exceeding, not exceedingly sinful, but exceeding sinful. It exceeds all type of sinful. And that's what it's designed to do there. Now, verse 14 here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, this is Paul's example from what he learned, that the law, when you put yourself back under that law, you're also going to find out that the law is spiritual. That means that it works in your inner man. That law, it's designed to work in the inner man. It's designed for that inner man there, The outer man cannot keep it. And it says, in other words, it's designed, it's to show what's right. But also, it calls upon your flesh. That's what the law is designed to do. Call upon your flesh there. And see, your natural man by nature, it shows you don't have the power to exceed sin's power. You're going to end up being sold under sin's dominion. And that's what he means by it when he says sold under sin. He says, we know the law is spiritual. That's the way we see it. It says it's the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. That's what Paul means when he says the law, we know, because you should know this by now based upon what verse 12 says. Remember, this is corrective doctrine here. When you get past verse 13 here, this is something we ought to know, that the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And again, he sold under sin's dominion. When you get to verse 15 here, you're going to see what Paul's going to be doing here. Paul's going to be talking about a struggle. And not just any struggle, it's a struggle within himself that he can't win. It's a struggle that he can't win, and this is what he's making known. But all this ties into verse 13 here. Verse 13, what's being said there about the issue of but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And he's showing, again, this is corrective doctrine here, but he's showing how that takes place within him. And we're going to read that there, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And what he's saying here, Paul's saying that, in other words, he can't win. He ends up doing the things he doesn't want to do. But he ends up sinning by that good that he wants to do. And he knows he can't do this. And I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying, and let's just go back over it, for that which I do, in other words, that which he wants to do, the good that he wants to do, he says, I allow not. He doesn't allow us. He doesn't get it done. He doesn't allow himself to do that. And I'm not saying in a sense of this is how Paul operated his sanctified lives, but this is something that Paul found out early on. And he found out how sin worked within him. This is how he actually learned. And things like he said in verse 10, I found to be unto death. These are things that he found out as a saint and a son in learning the corrective doctrine. And this is when you see the struggle here, this is what this is talking about. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, in other words, what he would or what he should do, he said, that do I not. That do I not. He said, but what I hate, that I do. And the word, when he says what I hate, and this is now the corrective doctrine that's being formed in him. And that's how we do. When you get over to Romans chapter 6 there, it explains to you how you ought to look at this world and how you ought to view the things of this world against what God, the things that God would have you to do and how to serve him. And you're taught that you shouldn't have fruit onto those things that were sinful and be a servant of sin. And those are things, when you see this is corrective doctrine here, because now you're seeing something that the saints should have already learned. The saints should have already learned this corrective doctrine here. So now, and Paul did at that time. So when Paul came around to this point here, to Romans 7, verse 15, Paul can look upon those things that he used to do and say, but what I hate, that I do. Because he started to develop a godly hatred for these things. But again, he still went through the struggle early on. And that's something that every saint in Christ does as he learns the doctrine of his sanctification. This is not something, again, that we're going to come to understand overnight. But it's something that we should understand. And the first step is identifying it, understanding God's word towards the matter, and identifying that. And then that's when you start to renew your mind to it. You start to yield your members according to that doctrine. You yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness, just as Romans 6:19 says. And that's the key here. Now, verse 16 here, Paul says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And notice what he's saying. He's saying, you know, the fault is not with the law. It's with me. And this is what he's came to understand. And he came to understand this because the first thinking, again, in verse 13, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, was that commandment made death unto me? God forbid. Now in verse 16, he comes to understand this. He says, if then I do that which I would not, then what would that be? Something that he would not do. He says, I consent unto the law that it is good. He comes up, now he has an understanding. Now he can come with, he has the understanding to think, man, it's, I guess the law is holy. And I guess the commandment is holy and just and good. And it's something that he sees now. So when we get to the point, when we start looking at verses 18 through verses 25, and we're going to read down that part there. This is where you're going to hear him say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now he knows that it's nothing wrong with the law, but now he's looking right at the mirror now. From this point on, from verse 16 on, he's looking in the mirror to know that, there was nothing ever wrong with that law. There was something wrong with his thinking about it. And we're going to see this here. Verse 16 again. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And here, it's the fault. Because even though God says we are dead to sin, we give sin its life. And that's what we see here. We are the ones that actually give sin its power. We were the one that actually allow sin to be revived, like we've seen over here in verse 9. And I'm going to go back here real quick. First, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And again, when he says I was alive without the law once, he's not saying that that was only happened one time or that this was before the law. He's saying that once I put myself under that law, the commandment came and sin revived. Sin sin just reared its head again. Sin resurrected. And when sin came up in my life, what happened? I functionally died. And that's what you're going to see here. And that's what you're seeing here. You're saying, see, we give sin that life, And see, by a law, we put ourselves under, that's how sin was, that's how the law was designed to do. It was designed to show man his inability to ever keep that law. When Israel entered into that law contract, when they said, all these things that the Lord hath spoken, we will do, that's what they did. They end up putting themselves under a law system, a contract that they had no business entering into. They should have fell upon God's Jehovah's grace and mercy and came, like Paul's doing here, showing that his inability to keep the law, and that when he works, put his stuff under that law system, it puts his functional life to death. Because this is the law is showing its power. And by the hard way, a lot of people have to learn, again, by the hard way, which is allowing themselves to enter in not just the laws of Moses. That's following any church system. That's any church system again. So that's what's being shown here. That's what's being shown when Paul says this about how you can put your life, your functional life to death. Verse 18. Well, let's finish verse 17, the part B here. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is his realization. Something he found to be the case. This is some corrective doctrine that he finally learned. Notice what he says here, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And this is something that he knows. He knows that, see, the law calls upon the flesh. That's how the law works. Not just Paul's flesh, not just a member of the nation of Israel, but that's the way the law works in the flesh of man, any man that puts himself under the law, or even a law. Again, it doesn't have to be the law of Moses. It could be just your own bylaws. It could be your own system of things that you do. And you end up putting yourself to functional death when you do these things. Okay, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And we see in the four Gospels, when the Lord said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the case. That's the case with the natural man that is justified. The spirit is going to be willing, but the flesh, like Paul says here, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. This is what he'd like to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, what is good? We see the commandment, the law, the commandment. And now notice what he says here. We're going to read down a little bit. But he's showing that the recipe so you can do good that you need to do is not shown through the law. It does not have that the means for you to do all the good that you want to do. That's not the case there. Now let's read down here verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Because what he's saying, it's more easier to do what the flesh wants to do. It's more easier to do what you've been doing your whole life up until the point you became justified. It's easier for you to to do the evil that you would, whether you would think it's evil or not. But it's easier for us to keep living onto this world and not onto God, because this is some renewing of our minds that we have to partake of. We have to transform our thinking onto, and we have to give that inner man the doctrine, the corrective doctrines, because as you see here, we went over the three objective points that would come up in the mind of a natural man. And it also comes up in our minds. But once we do, and we see the example that Paul gives us, an example, it's something, Paul is showing you an example that if you don't follow it, it can lead to destruction. It can lead to your own functional death. Not your spiritual death, but your function. You putting yourself functionally to death because you don't understand the corrective doctrine that is here in Romans chapter 7. Paul's example unto us to show us how he also put himself functionally to death, and his way of thinking to adjust his ailment. Because what happened is he would put himself to death functionally, but then he would come up with that corrective doctrine, and how that corrective doctrine helped Paul. And this is what's taking place here. This is what we are seeing here. Again, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And like Paul says here, he says, now if I do that which I would not, and we see what that is, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, he's saying, now if I do that which is that evil that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is sin, because Paul is the one that gave it the opportunity. He gave it life. And this is what he's seeing here. What he's doing is he's judging himself. He's examining himself. And he shows that when he does do that evil, go back to the old world thinking, this is what happens here. He said, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's saying, I find a law that when I would do good, again, evil is present with me, because he knows that he wants to live by the doctrine, just like every other justified individual has that way of thinking, that they would want to live by the doctrine. But just like verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, sold under sin's dominion. And this is what's being amplified here. Paul gives you the doctrine, and then he shows his experience when he did not walk according to how the word says here, and when he did put himself under that law. He says, evil is present with me when I would do good. And here evil shows up again. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, what's the law of God? And we're going to see that. Wouldn't the law of God be the commandments that God gave? Well, we're going to see that. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23 here, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now you see the different laws here. He says, I see a, you see verse 22, it says, but I see another law. Well, verse 22, it says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Then he says, but, in other words, contrary, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So the law of his mind is going to be what he's called the law of God. And this is what the other law is doing, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here, you see there's two different laws. There's two different laws being spoken about with Paul. Paul is showing that, and remember we talked about that earlier, about verse 15, there was a war going on with Paul. There's a war going on with Paul, and Paul is explaining that, for that which I do, I allow not, for that which I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Well, this is when verse 22 and verse 23 here is talking about. He's talking about in verse 22, there's a law of God after the inward man. And then the first part of 23, verse 23, part A, he says, but I see another law in my members, which is contrary to the law of my mind. He says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So again, you have the law of God, which Paul says, what he does with that, he has that in his members. He has that, he calls that the law of his mind, which is the law of God. And the law of sin, which is what he's been talking about the whole time, about sin and the commandment. When he put himself back under the law, he brought himself into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in his members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. And that's how he's viewing himself now. He's viewing himself as such because, again, he's examining himself, and he's showing that war going on there. And look, and notice what he says, what's going to take place here. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And again, that's functional death. And he's not talking about death in a sense of spiritual death. Because at this point here, we know Paul trusts Christ. So he knows that his salvation is not in jeopardy here. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice what he says here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what is that law of God? And most people will say, see, you have to place yourself under that law. You see people, they have the Ten Commandments on their refrigerator and they feel that they have to keep the commandments. Well, for two chapters here, Paul explains that you are not under the law, but under grace. And when you're looking at what the law of God is, it's just what I just explained, what I just said here. And for that, let's come back to Romans 6. Let's look at verse 14, and let's see what the law of God is. You can keep your place there. Hold your place there. But come to Romans chapter 6, and let's go to verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13, Romans 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, the answer there is in the verses here. The law of God is grace. Because you have to understand here, in Romans 6, verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. And notice what he says, again, in verse 22, 23, 24, 25, he talks about a law. He talks about a law of sin that he is held captivity under, that brings him into captivity when he allows sin to come alive in his life, in his functional life. But the law of God is to be done under grace. The law of God is grace. That's why he's explaining for two chapters here about the power of grace. And what we are supposed to do is take that example, an example of how God showed his grace and mercy and peace when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and about how the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was bringing forth fruit onto holiness, and what that death accomplished in that tomb. He was on the cross and in the tomb when he was raised the third day. And what we see an example of grace, peace, and mercy being given unto us, and by that we're supposed to be motivated to do good, to yield our members unto righteousness, to serve a law of grace, to serve by this law of God. And then like verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And why does he say that? Come back to verse 21. He says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he's saying, not only does he say he used this law, he says he delights in it. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Not this other law, as you see in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. What's that other law? Sin. And that's why it says we are not under the law. Then verse, don't mean to keep going back and forth here, but in verse 15 of chapter 6, he says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And that would be the first thinking that would be what you would think. You would think that, and what it would do, it would cause a warring within you. And he says this wars against the law of his mind. And what it does, it brings him into captivity to what? To the law of sin, which is in his members. Now, what's going to happen when that takes place, when he's brought into captivity? It's going to bring functional death. He's going to end up serving sin. He's going to end up yielding his members, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes, the members of your body. But notice the member here he says that he's talking about in particular in verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members. Now, these are the members he's going to talk about in particular. The main member here, he says, warring against the law of my mind. Because there you find the battleground. There you find where the saint is going to face the most opposition there. He's going to face the most opposition because we're told in Romans chapter 12 to renew our mind and not be conformed to this world. And as I've been going over Romans chapter 6 and the doctrines of Romans chapter 7, I've been making it, trying to make it plain and clear that there is a battle. There is a battle between what we learn, what we're learning, and what this world teaches. Because even though it might have a good appearance to it, it might have a godly appearance to it, it's going to sound good. It's going to even look good. It's going to look good because it has to appeal to the flesh. You know, you're not going to just go out there and just try to look for the sinful things of this world. These are going to be things that we've already been conformed to. These are going to be things that we probably don't identify it as being such, as being things that are harmful and destructive to our sanctified living in Christ. And these are things that we have to understand. And this law of God is grace motivated. It's all dealing with your inner man. It's dealing with things of the inner man. And that's what you see here. He says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's where the law of God works. The law of God can only work within your inner man to be produced from the inner man, inward man, outward. And that's the way it's designed to work, from the inside out. And then verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. See, that's what we need to come to understand. This is we need to see that you are in a battle, and the closer we get through Paul's epistles, and the closer the saint grows, the more the attack of Satan comes at you. The more Satan ramps up his doctrine, his doctrines out here against you. And the more you begin to uncover Satan's design against your inner man and where the battleground actually is fought. It's fought within your mind, within the inner man. Because you're the one, just like Paul is explaining here, those objections, those three objections, you're going to be the one that brings that up. You're going to be the one that revives sin. When the commandment comes and you choose to want to take some things and say, well, you know, I want to go do this. And when you try to put yourself under a law system to not to do those things, that's where functional death takes place, because you're not doing it according to the way it was designed by grace. You're not yielding your members based upon the doctrines which you have learned here. You're not obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, knowing that if you were to do these things, that there's going to be no fruit being brought forth unto God, knowing that because you are dead unto God, dead unto this world, but alive unto God, that's going to produce some righteousness with you. That's going to produce not only just righteousness to your benefit, but it also produce righteousness unto holiness. And not only do the glory abound unto showing unto God himself, but it's being shown in the angelic realm. It's a different motivation. That's a different type of living. And Paul says, and we're going to finish this up here, Paul says, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's not going to go nowhere. But again, it's up to you to change your way of thinking. So you can start, when you, like the Bible says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, by day by day. And sooner or later, as you see the outward man perish, that's the way it's designed to work. That's not just talking about the physicality of death and you just getting sick and eventually dying, it's talking about you putting that outer man to death. When 2 Corinthians chapter 4 explains this to you, it's talking about putting the outward man to death. And we're going to look at that before we close here. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's what happens. When we do the things that we would not, we serve the flesh of the law of sin. But then when you go through these things here, this is what it all ties into. Verse 22 through verse 25, it all ties into what Paul is saying in verse 13 down to verse 16. Because again, when he gets to verse 17, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know, I've come to, each time Paul says, excuse me, for I know, this is something that we ought to know too. He says, for I know, he's finally come to realize some particular knowledge that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And this is the struggle, but this is the corrective doctrine that Paul has come to find out, and we also ought to find this out. We also ought to do as Paul says in verse 10, when he says, in the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Something that he learned, and that's why he says for sin, because he's able to speak by experience now. He's able to speak by his example and example unto us. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now we got a couple minutes here. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians here, and let's take a look at that issue there, and then we're going to close here, open things up for Q&A. Let's look at first for the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now even looking at verse 18, you see there is something that you see, something that you don't see. One's benefit, one's not a benefit. There's a warring right there. But when you see in here, verse 15, he talks about the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to what? The glory of God. This is the same thing we see in Romans chapter 6 when it talks about bringing forth honor and glory unto him by yielding your members as unto righteousness, unto God. For what purpose? And it's going to show you here. For which cause we faint not. Why? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice what this is saying here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Paul's talking about not worrying about what happens to your with the flesh. The fight, the struggle, the man that's going to bring forth that glory is going to be your inner man. That's why I talk about the inward man here is renewed day by day. And he says for. He's going to amplify upon the inward man being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He's talking about reward here. He's talking about the benefits of what it's going to produce, not only for ourselves for eternity, our reward. He's talking about for God also, and Jesus Christ. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's that hope doctrine. That's the hope doctrine that we're going to come to see more often, that as we go on to Romans chapter 8, it's a doctrine that we have to understand because, again, when you're looking at the law of God here that's being spoken about, this is something that, like Paul says here, He calls this the law of his mind. And we ought to call it that also. We ought to know that in our mind we have to operate upon grace. We ought to operate upon a grace motivated, just like we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, that Paul is operating upon that. He's telling you to look at what you cannot see. That's the way the inner man is. That God wants to work with your inner man. We have to understand something too. God's not going to tell you you're dead to sin but alive. You're dead to sin but alive unto God, and then place you back under the law. Why would God do that? Why would He tell you these doctrines but then say go back under it, live your life like that, bring honor and glory unto me in that manner? He's not going to say to do that. Well, with that there, I'm going to close. And I'm going to open things up for Q&A. So if anyone has any comments or questions, please feel free to ask a question or leave a comment. And again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. Any comments or questions, feel free to ask. And again, this is something that we are going to see, that your inward man is the man that is, like Paul says in Romans 8, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God, where? After the inward man. That's where God's going to deal with you at. That's where the parallel is being placed at. That's where the attention is being placed upon. And any law that you any way that you want to serve God, bring forth fruit unto him, it has to be done the same way Paul does it here. And Paul tells you how to do it here. He says in verse 22 and 23, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law, and he goes on, and he shows verse 25 is key. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, he knows this. He knows when he do that he would not. He's serving the law of sin. And he knows that when he does what is good, he's serving the law of God. That's how he's to perform this. That's how he's supposed to yield himself as members, yield his members as servants to righteousness, not servants unto sin, not servants unto the law of sin, but servants unto the law of God. And you see, even though Paul tells us we are not under the law but under grace, and we know he wouldn't speak with forked tongue here and tell you that, but then tell you that he serves the law of God. He's serving the law of grace, and he's operating upon grace-motivated, not law-motivated, not fear, not the outward man. But today we see many people doing that. They work when they're doing things, and they say, well, we do this because we bring honor and glory unto God, because we have rummage sales or we have different things at the church building, the things like that, or the things that they do that they feel that they are working to bring honor and glory unto God. Actually, they're not, because he never told them to do that. We bring honor and glory within our inner man. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, when we do this, we're going to close in a minute. When we do this, we have to take the understanding, like Paul says here, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I'm going to take the first caller here, 5325. 5325, you're in the queue.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Rod?
Oh, hi, pretty good. How you doing there?
Doing all right. Yeah, I'm just listening to the study, man, and once again, man, I really appreciate the fact that I can get some edifying doctrine. And to that end, I was wondering the functional the way that when the inner man is being edified, and that to put it in terms of how does that edification work on a practical matter when problems arise and you know, things that we go through or we suffer, how does that functional strength that the inner man is possessed, how is it now put to use, and what is the benefits of that?
Well, how it's put to use?
Yeah.
Well, how it's put to use is by taking the doctrines that we find that Paul gives unto us, and I'm going to go over a couple of them here, and we allow that to work from the inside out. And just like the one we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says about how we're supposed to have a hope doctrine. We're supposed to look at things not as we can see it, but the things we can't see. Or we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things mm-hmm. which are seen are temporal. And these are things we ought to think. When problems arise in our life, we look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 or verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And you go on, these doctrines are designed to give you the proper thinking that you have to know that it's not of yourself. It's not of the things you can see, but the things which are not seen. And it's living a hope doctrine, one that you're living within the inner man. It's inner man doctrine, the law of God doctrine, that you serve with your mind, as Paul says that he does. And he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He mm-hmm. found them. He didn't learn just how to do it. He learned to delight in it.
Mm. You know, and I think this one, if you look at Christendom today, any Sunday, any church, anywhere in the United States, you'll find that what's being spewed from the pulpit is mainly dealing with outer man issues. They'll, you know, it seems to me that the prevailing sermons often have this same undercurrent in regards to God wants to take you higher in another level, and God has put you in these problems so he can get the best out of you, and God is bigger than your problems, and yeah, whether your finances, your health, and whether it's problems in your family. That's generally what is drawing people to these churches. And it's all catered to outer man issues, because the issues of the flesh seem to resonate louder with people as opposed to the inner man.
That's right. That's right. And that's what Paul talks about when he talks about silly women laden with sin, carried away with divers lusts. And see, mm-hmm. the different lusting after the flesh is what caters to the people. It caters mm-hmm. to the people, and it gets them to want to serve, to worship God in the flesh instead mm-hmm. of worshiping God in the spirit.
Yeah, I see that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, appreciate that. I really, really appreciate the comment and things like that. As always, mm-hmm. I love the edification and love you to give your input on the doctrine. definitely.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, my brother.
All right. All right, talk to me later. That's good. Right.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to go to the next caller here, 4493. You're in the queue.
Yes, how you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend?
Oh, excellent. Yes. Just elaborating a little bit, comment on where's Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans chapter 7, verse 5, where Paul takes it, say, but when we were in the flesh, the motion of our sins, we wasn't in the flesh. I'm confused again. For when we were in the flesh, that the members of our sins, which were in the law, were dead, the members of our body. But now we are delivered from the law and being dead within the law, that we should serve the newness of life. So therefore, we were in the law, but now we are not. Not in the law. We were in our flesh, but we're not in our flesh now. We are. We should walk of the newness of life. That we're not in the flesh.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's a good point you brought out there, because that, again, that's the introduction there. That part where you're talking about here is the introduction, when he uses the first part talking about the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't do that before. He didn't do that before. He just called it in our members in Romans
mm-hmm.
chapter 6. He just says in our members and things like that. But he talks about the flesh there, and he explains how the flesh, how the sin caters to that flesh. And when he talks about the motions of sins, which were by the law, because that's how it took place. Then he talks about the power of sin in chapter 7. Later on here, he says, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, because that's what it does. That's what it does within your bodies. It brings forth the fruit unto death in your members. And he says, but we are delivered from that law. And this is what Paul is saying. That's what God has made you, to be delivered. So why would he want to put you back under it? Why would, like people say today, you mean to tell me you don't have to do the Ten Commandments? Well, this is what it's saying here. God's not going to place you back under that law, but he's made you dead to the law. You've been delivered from that law.
Right.
When you put yourself under, you bring forth fruit unto death. We're supposed to serve in the newness of spirit.
Right.
Exactly. And we went over that issue about the newness of spirit and the things of that nature. And I wanted to introduce this other part here over there, but I had to wait on that. But that law of God is the inward man doctrine. It's how the inward man is motivated to do that good which he would, not do that evil which he would not, which he should not.
Right. Right, because Paul knew that the law was good and holy, but his flesh, sin dwelling in him exceedingly, and he knows that his flesh can do it. What's not wrong with the law was just that he couldn't do it, the law, because of the sin that dwelleth in his flesh. But the law is absolutely exceedingly great, good.
Exactly.
It's our flesh can't keep.
Right, yeah. And I like you use that word, the law is exceeding great. But also, he found out that sin is exceeding, that within him, sin is exceeding sinful. When he tries to bring himself under that law, he doesn't have the power and capacity to do that, to put that on display.
Mm-hmm. Putting yourself back in bondage.
That's exactly right. In captivity, bondage, like he says, bring in the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Right. Thank you.
I just want to say thank you kindly. Yeah, I just want to say thank you kindly for your words. Thank you.
Thank you for your comment and questions, as always. I do appreciate you. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Bless you.
All right, bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay, well, with that, we're going to close, and I do appreciate all the comments and questions. And Next week, again, we're going to go over, we're going to just do a little review of that, of this last part here from verse 13 through verse 25. And then we're going to begin our study on Romans chapter 8 next week. We're going to look at the intro of Romans chapter 8 study there. So with that, what I'm going to do, we're going to close.